While Sandu's looking for my PowerPoint, oh, there it is. I just want you to know that meditation is not foreign to the authors of Scripture. Does that come as a revelation to you? I hope not. As far back as Genesis chapter 24, 63, it said, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening." So he went out there and he meditated. Now, we don't know what he meditated on, but we could only assume that it was on God and who he was. Psalm 63, 6 says, "On my bed I remember you." And that's the same word in Hebrew that is also translated, "meditate on you." "I think of you through the watches of the night." Now, both Isaac and the psalmist were people who were close to the heart of God. And God spoke to them. And I believe that God spoke to them because they were willing to listen. Meditation and listening are two sides of the same page. As we meditate, we need to listen. And as we listen, we need to focus. And I don't know about you, but in the world of television, radio, constant noise, I sit around in my house and I hear beeps and buzzes and burps and all kinds of noise all the time. And mostly it's that woman over there who makes those noises. She's always got one of these electronic that I do too. I can't just blame her. But there's always that noise interrupting sometimes our solitude. For the Christian, meditation goes far beyond the notion of detachment. Now, we think about meditation and we detach ourselves from all others. But meditation goes beyond detachment, although it includes that. It includes getting ourselves separate, away, far from the maddening crowd. Sounds relevant to today's day and age. In fact, I believe that biblical meditation is the most practical of all Christian disciplines. Now, don't be scared by that last word, discipline. What do you think about when you hear that word? Some people get a little put off by that word, discipline, but we ought not be. We ought not be. Psalm 1 begins with the blessed man. Look at the first word. Blessed is the one. You know, that word blessed can also be translated as happy. And then it goes on to describe within the psalm the practice of the happy man. And then he talks about the idea of that man who becomes planted. And then in the final parts of that psalm, he talks about the permanency of this man who is happy and doesn't do certain things. And then he goes on, what is the practice of a happy man? And that's the first two verses of the psalm. Let's look at the practice of the happy man. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There are three things there that the happy man does not do. Things that he does not do. And that's the negative side of being happy. Those are the things that we need to avoid in order to be happy. And so the negative side talks about walking, talks about standing, and talks about sitting. And if we look at those words, we'll learn a lot. And then in verse 2, it's the positive side. Look at verse 2. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We already read Psalm 63, and it talked about meditating on God's word in the watches of the night. How many people in here occasionally have a night where sleep doesn't come easily? Yeah, lots of them. Me too. This week it was really hard because I was thinking about, I got to get this in the sermon, a new granddaughter. And she is just as cute as a butt. And so I would wake up, you know, knowing that Susie was in labor that night. I don't think my wife and I slept very much. But we woke up, we prayed, we meditated on God's word. And about 6:15, we got the call. And so although it was wasn't the way I planned that evening, it was a wonderful evening nonetheless. And so that's the positive side of what happens when we do have difficulties. When we do have struggles, we always have a resource that's available to us. Of course, Psalm 119 says, "Thy word I have hid in my... that I might not..." Yeah, we got it there. So that when we go through these difficult times, the word is available to us, even if we don't have the physical book with us. Next slide. So let's just for a minute exegete the first verse of Psalm 1. It's one thing to listen to counsel, and good counsel is fine to listen to, but we are instructed to walk by faith, not by sight. And so notice the postures that are given in Psalm 1, verse 1. Walk, stand, and sit. And there's a progression here. First, we walk alongside those that are not walking with the Lord. And suddenly it gets really comfortable. And then we stand with them for a while. And then we sit down with them. And so the progression is that we don't even begin by walking with them. We don't even begin by entertaining them. And we have God's word as a resource to help us to not fall into that practice of walking, of standing, and of sitting. Walking with the wicked, standing with the sinners, and sitting with the mockers. And when we sit with somebody, we join them. You know, we're one of them. There's a progress of regression, and then deterioration, and then degeneration. And our walk with the Lord degenerates as we entertain these things with these people who don't walk with the Lord. And this whole word here, or it says, who do not walk in step with the wicked. That word is often translated counsel. And counsel means we don't take our advice from those who don't walk with the Lord. We need to entertain good counsel, and the best counsel comes from the Word of God. And that's what the Word here is trying to say to us. Now, if we look more at the negative practice, listening to the counsel of the ungodly is not walking by faith. When we walk by faith, we walk by the instructions that God gives us, and those instructions are found in God's word. Now, we can't know what the instructions that God gives us from his word if we don't look at his word, if we don't study his word, if we don't meditate on God's word. Around us today, there are multitudes of people who never open God's word. They get up in the morning, they never turn to God in prayer, they never thank him for the food they have, for the food they eat, for the life they have, or for their health. God doesn't exist for them. Just look out there, and the world is filled with people who live a life that is godless. They just keep moving along, and they think the best thing in life is to live it up. They are the ungodly. They leave God out of their life. They have no fear of God, and they just walk on their way. What a pointless existence when God doesn't exist. Life for them is circuitous. It just keeps going round and round and round. You've heard the expression, what goes around comes around. But for the Christian, life is a linear path. It starts at point A when you're born, and it doesn't end at death. Life continues to go on. And we only know that because we read God's word. The second negative here is we stand with sinners. Sin means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. When you aim at the mark and you miss it, the archery term for sin means hamartion, and when we miss what we're aiming at. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears right, but in the end it leads to death. So if we leave it to our own understanding without God's word, we almost always will miss the mark. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. First, we take counsel from the ungodly. Then we stand with the sinners, and we see the progression, walking, then standing. The final digression is to sit with the mockers. These are the atheists, and they want us. They call us forward. They want us to forget about God's word. These people not only deny that God exists, but show an antagonism towards God and a hatred of him. You've seen the television shows, these call-in shows. Somebody calls in and says, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in the hang, and the host of the show laughs or hangs up the phone. They just don't want to hear from people who have a biblical sense of what God wants for their lives. These people don't want us to read God's word. They don't want us to refer to God's word. They deny it's true. They call it old school. They marginalize anyone who gives it authority. God doesn't exist for them. But as we meditate on God's word, it fills us with his joy. It gives us direction, and it helps us to overcome those difficult times in our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, God mocks the proud, but shows favor to the humble and to the oppressed. So those people who are not walking by faith, God is encouraging to come to him. But those that don't walk with faith are encouraging you to walk away from him. And there's a struggle there in this world. I don't know about you, but I have that struggle. Every morning I'm busy. Every morning there's something better for me to do. This week has been a whirlwind of activity for me. I drove down to Norwich and back in one day. And you know why? I held my little granddaughter, and it was wonderful. But I drove for 6 hours that day, just for a couple hours with my granddaughter. It was wonderful. And the third negative thing that is said here is we sit with the mockers. We take counsel from the ungodly. We stand with the sinners. We see the progression. And lastly, we sit with them. And God says, I mock the proud, but show favor to the humble and to the oppressed. That's the negative side of things. But let's take a look at the positive side. After all, we want to talk about meditating on God's word. Look at verse 2. The godly person delights. You know that word delight? Do you use it very often? And in what context do you delight in it? Well, I'm delighted when Liverpool wins. It was a bad day today, wasn't it? Yeah, thank you. It was a bad day. But hopefully I delight in other things than Liverpool's victories. The joy of God's people needs to be in his word. The Bible is not boring. It's a thrilling book. It's a delight to study it. I love to get up early in the morning and look at God's word. Ask Lorraine and ask Kirsty what time I get up in the morning. You don't want to know. But I love those times of quiet where I can meditate on God's word. The idea that you are saved by grace and then can live a lawless life is never found in Scripture. Liberty in Christ is not a license to ignore God's word or to ignore God. Liberty in Christ says that I'm free, but I'm also free to give up my freedom to serve God and to serve other people. And that's true freedom because I choose to do it. I don't do it out of duty. I don't do it out of compulsion, but I do it because God's word encourages me to serve. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. Freedom in Christ. Now, meditation is a very figurative word. And we're not talking about transcendental meditation. You know, that TM phrase that people have used throughout the ages that the Eastern mystics talk about. Transcendental meditation talks about emptying your mind. Well, we're not talking about that. Actually, in Scripture, meditation is a picture of a cow chewing its cud. You know the cow? He gets up early in the morning and he goes out into the field. Well, the grass still has dew on it. And what's he do? What's he do with the grass? He eats it. Now, you know, funny thing about a cow, I'm told he's got four stomachs or four compartments in his stomach. So he eats that grass, fills up by it. And then what's he do later on in the afternoon? Blech. What's he? I know that's not a pretty thing for the pulpit. But what's he do with that grass? He burps it up. And he chews on it for a while. And that's the picture of meditation. It's about a cow who eats the grass. And then he burps it up and he chews on it. He masticates it. He gets all the things that he can out of it. He gets its nutrients. He gets its fiber and he makes milk from it. That's a picture of meditation. In fact, the word meditation in the Greek actually refers to a cow chewing its cud. And so for us, we wake up early in the morning. We chew a little bit on God's word. We read it. We put it in our mind. And then later on in the day, we chew on it. Keep bringing it up. Bring up God's word. Are you bringing up God's word each day? When you go into a struggle, do you bring it up and chew on it a little bit? That's the picture in Scripture of meditation. I'm not saying that we're cows, but I am saying that we need to be like a cow. We need to concentrate on God's word, and we need to be willing to go over it and over it. Now, Thomas A. Kempis said it best. He says, I have no rest but in the nook with the book. I have no rest but when I'm in the nook with the book. Meditation chews the cud until we allow it to shape our lives, till we derive all the nutrients it has to offer, thinking about it till it becomes part of our life. And Psalm 1 says that is the happy man. That is the happy woman that chews their cud. Are you chewing your cud? Now, what is the authority in your life? There can be no greater authority in your life, no more reliable authority in your life or on earth than God's word, the Bible. This timeless, this trustworthy, this source of truth holds the key that unlocks and unlocks life's mysteries. It alone provides us with the shelter we need in the times of storm. And Psalm 119, if you turn your page just over in your Bible to page 619, I just want to just look at one little passage here that talks about what happens when the man is going through, or the woman is going through difficult times. Psalm 119 talks about a man who knows what it means to hurt. He needs help outside of himself. He's no stranger to suffering. He's going through hard times. My soul faints, Psalm 119, verse 81, I'm reading from, and that's on page 619 in your scriptures, your pew Bibles. It says, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in" what? In your word. In his word. He's got the resource. He's got the resource. In other words, I wait for the truth of your word to come to pass. I wait for the promises of your word to become a reality. I wait for the words I've meditated on to take shape and make sense in my life. They become a lifeline for me. Notice the psalmist waits for God's word. He doesn't wait for human reasoning. He doesn't wait on his feelings and not on the chance to get even if he's angry. But read on. Look at 82. Verse 82. "My eyes fail looking for your promise. When will you comfort me?" Now we have to remember that God's assistance is not always immediate. Most of us are in our lives are currently looking for the word to bring wisdom or relief to a difficult situation. Don't give up on God's word. Or on God for that matter. Read on. Read. Let's read verse 87 through verse 92. "They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life, that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. Your word, Lord, is eternal. I stand firm in the heavens. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures." And it endures. Keep reading. "Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have persisted in my affliction." You hear that word, delight, again? It's the concept of loving it. If I had not delighted in the law, if I had not chewed on it day and night, if I had not the foundation of the eternal word of God on many occasions, my very life would have been finished. And how about you? Does it mean that much to you? In a world of relativism, the Bible speaks in terms of absolutes, and the world doesn't like that. We have a relativistic age we live in. And when you talk about absolutes, people get upset. You know, in California, if three students in the class say that 2 + 2 = 3, you got to talk about it. Now, that's relativism. There are no absolutes. 2 + 2 can be 3. 3 + 3 can be 10. There's no absolutes, but God's word gives absolutes, and people struggle with that. In the Bible, there's right and wrong. There's good and bad. There's yes and no. There's true and false. In a world where we are encouraged to do it if it feels good, the Bible addresses what is sinful and addresses what is holy. Meditating on it, on the word of God, will never leave us wondering about the key issues in life. It says, this is the way it is. Walk in that way. Don't walk in the way that you think is right. Go to God's word and walk in the way that is right. The Bible tells it straight. It provides the kind of solid foundation we need. But only if you chew your cud. Only if you have it to bring up. If you don't have it to bring up, how can you chew on it? What resources do you have? Only if God's word is familiar to you can it help you in those times of need. Psalm 1 and 2 gives us a promise and a practice of a happy man. Psalm verse 3 gives us the end result. And I'm impressed with this scripture that he who meditates on God's word will be like something rather than do something. Now, what will you be like, according to the scripture, if you meditate on it? Look at verse 3. Shout it out. What are you going to be like? A tree. Don't you want to be like a tree? I hope you don't want to be like my bean plants. You know, I planted seeds in my conservatory in February. Pole beans, you know, the ones that grow up. Well, I planted them out about 2 weeks ago. And because they were getting so big and so beautiful and their leaves were green. And I said, well, I got to put them outside. It's too cold to put your beans out. My beans look horrible. These wonderful plants that I just grew really nicely and they were green and wonderful looking, they look really sick right now. And if the wind were to come by, it'd blow them all away right now. But not so a tree. You know, he's talking about this tree. Have you ever gone to Nottingham and seen the big trees up there in Nottingham Forest? Have you? Yeah, I have. They're really neat. I've seen the big redwoods, the sequoias in California. It takes, I don't know, 20 or 30 people to go around the trunk of that tree. And that tree's been there long before Christ was born. Those trees are solid. And that's what they're talking about. And so I'm impressed that Scripture tells us that we're going to be like something rather than do something. As a result of delighting and meditating on God's word, without any fanfare, we become like something, as sturdy as a tree, and as surely as the sun rises and the sun sets, we become four things like a tree. And let me go through them in closing. What time is it? Oh, it's early. We got an hour or more yet. The first word I want to use is we become planted. Look at this in Psalm 1. That tree is like a tree planted by streams of water, verse 3, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. There's a few things there. That tree becomes planted. It becomes fortified. It becomes stable. It becomes rooted. It becomes solid. It becomes strong. Our roots grow deep within when we meditate on God's word. Even when the strongest winds come by, we will not become unrooted like my bean plants. As long as our roots go deep. And the only way our roots can go deep is if we meditate on it. We meditate on it on a daily basis. We can't continue to walk without it because we become weak and our roots become weak. You know what happens when you grow plants and you just water the surface a little bit? What happens to the roots? That's right, Ruth. The roots come up. Looking for water. And when they come up, they get to the surface of the soil, the sun hits them, and they die. And the plant dies. So when you water, you need to water deep. It's much better to water once a week deep than once a day shallow. We need to water every single day deeply. Now, don't get that analogy I just used wrong. I'm not saying just read it once a week. We need to water deeply. We need to chew our cud every day. We need to meditate it on every day. The second word I want to use is fruitful. Fruitful production follows naturally after being planted and watered well and growing. There's no shortcut to spiritual growth. Like physical growth, it has to happen on a daily basis, little by little. and it depends on good, solid food with the right daily spiritual diet and climate, you can experience happiness many times over, as the Word of God says in Psalm 1. But it has to happen over time. You can't read it once and say, that's it, I got it. I've been reading God's Word for 50 years, and I still don't have it. I still need to continue to read it every single day. The third thing that happens, and I might be pressing it a little bit, but it says that we become unwithered. It says right here, the person is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. You can guess what the fourth one is. The leaves become unwithered. Even during days of difficulty, a tree like our soul does not dry up. It has a constant flow of truth to it, and we chew on it daily. Choices have a constant flow of truth to guide us. Difficulties are faced with good counsel from other believers, and most importantly, from God as we study His Word. So we're planted, we become fruitful, and we don't wither. And lastly is, we prosper. In closing, we don't have time to see the contrast in verses 4 to 6. There is some contrast there. But do notice the permanent nature of God and His watchfulness over us. He watches both the wicked and the righteous. The Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And in context of this, it's the wicked person who ignores God, who doesn't fear God, who doesn't walk God, who doesn't meditate on God's Word. Meditating on God's Word will provide a constant flow of truth in our lives. Nourishment for our souls as we chew our cud. Languishing on the Word for us today means strength for tomorrow. If we don't languish on God's Word, we lack strength. Prosperity then is gauged by our fulfilling the goals that God has for us. Prosperity is not gauged by how much money or how many things that we have. I was in Paddington Station last night at about 11:30. Now, some people may know there was a football match that included Reading and Arsenal yesterday. Well, when we got to Paddington at about 11:30 and tried to get on a train, suddenly we noticed a sign that says, if you're traveling after 7:30 on Saturday, the 18th of April, don't. Basically, that's what it said, because the trains are going to be crowded. And so we said, well, we don't have any choice. We got to get home. And so we got on a train, and I think we were the only sober people on the train. And I mean, they were drunk. I was walking behind a guy. This is true. Lorraine will testify to it. I was walking behind a guy, big, tall guy, and he was talking to his friend, and he was walking really fast. And you know those big white iron or steel girders they have holding up the ceiling in Paddington? Well, he walked into that thing dead on without stopping, and I heard the girder kind of shake and make a noise when his head hit the girder and this big bump rose up on his head. I mean to tell you, these people that were there had no idea what true life was all about. And I wanted to shout, wait a minute, this is not all there is. Now, I get happy when my football team wins, but that's not all there is. You know what the song says? If that's all there is, my friend, just keep on dancing and have a ball. That's all there is. God has designed our life in order to follow Him. And prosperity is when we fulfill what God has for us in our life. It has nothing to do with how much we have. It has to do with our relationship with Him. And the discipline of meditating on God's Word is an integral part of that. When we walk away from God's Word, we lack the power to do God's will. We lack the power and the knowledge of what God wants for our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's one of the disciplines, and I believe the most practical of all disciplines, that as we chew on it daily, often daily, we have the power and the strength to do what you would have us to do, to stand up to the invitation of the wicked, to not walk or stand or sit in their presence, but to stand tall for you, Father. Give us all that firm commitment to be disciplined in our study of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.